Great moments are born from great opportunity.
You shouldn't have any doubt in your mind about what you're supposed to do tonight and about how you're supposed to do it.
This is your time.
Now,
I don't want them to gain another yard.
We gotta go out there and we gotta take it.
Take their game and you shove it right back in their face.
That's how winning is done.
Team is something you belong to, something you feel, something you have to earn.
If we don't come together, it's over.
And I guarantee a week won't go by in your life you won't regret walking out, letting them get the best of it.
I'll ask you one last time.
To be the best that you can be.
Play like champions.
Win.
It's about heart. It's about who can go out there and play the hardest.
It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward.
I don't care what the scoreboard says. At the end of the game, in my book, we're going to be winners.
In any fight, it's the guy who's willing to die,
willing to take the hits,
who's going to win that itch.
Let me tell you something, you don't let anything, nothing, come between us.
On this team, we fight.
And we shut them down because we can.
Who's fired up now? Who's fired up? I needed that this morning. I was very cold when I got up, negative 16 or something like that. So I figured I'd play that this morning. It has nothing to do with my sermon. I just really needed that extra kick. No, I'm joking. It does. It does have to do with my sermon. It'll tie in pretty well, I hope. So, the reason I showed you that video is because this morning I want to talk to you about pep talks, and that's what the topic of my sermon is today. My first question for you, we're going to have a little Q&A session here. I'm going to ask you some questions. I need you to shout out some answers, kind of wake you up here, get out of that cold mindset. So my first question for you is, what is the purpose of a pep talk? So go ahead, shout out some answers. Anybody?
Motivation.
Great.
Focus.
Preparation. Couple more?
Belief.
Yep. Inspiration, yeah, to inspire you. One more. What's that? To pep. Very good. A pep talk is meant to pep. Very good. Here are some of the ones I came up with. You guys said a lot of them. Encouragement, to kind of fire you up. Motivation, to dispel self-doubt, to get you ready for action. And my next question for you is, when do pep talks typically take place? Before a game, halftime. Yep, that's when you need a pep talk.
When you need to turn things around.
Yeah, when you need to turn things around. One more? That works. I only came up with three. You guys did better than I did. Before something important, so I'm just trying to be as general as I can here. In the middle of something important, someone said halftime, when you need some extra motivation. And next question, who commonly delivers a pep talk? A leader, coach, someone stronger than you, very good. A mentor, someone who's been there, very good. I came up with coaches, mentors, trainers, employers, maybe even friends and family in some situations. And their goal is typically the same in each of these scenarios. These people giving the pep talk are typically after something. They're trying to motivate you. We talked about it before, but their goal, the definition of a pep talk, is a talk meant to make a person feel more courageous or enthusiastic. And I love that definition, but I would add a little more if I could. A talk meant to make a person feel more courageous or enthusiastic, and add this little section here, with the intention to spur one on to greater action. a pep talker, sorry, if a pep talker is most often a person speaking with a person's best interest in mind, like we said, you know, coaches, mentors, trainers, all of those, it's safe to say that they're usually giving the pep talk with the motivation of getting a greater product from the pep talkee, right? That's not a word, I just made it up. We can all agree on that. The pep talker's trying to help the pep talkee, like, do some greater action that they're not commonly able to do. And this is true because, you know, they all end with, you saw in the video, they all end with something like, now let's go out there and let's get them, or you can do it, or I believe in you, or we're going to take their game and shove it right back in their face, in the words of Herb Brooks or Kurt Russell. I don't know if he actually said that, but in the movie he says that, said it in the video. So, like I said, the speaker is seeking a greater action, a more intense response from the listener. But there's something different about the pep talk Jesus gave his disciples in John chapter 15. Let's take a look at that. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, if you would, please. We're starting in verse 1. It's John chapter 15. A lot of you didn't know Jesus gave pep talks. He really did. We're gonna look at one. So, starting in verse 1, it says this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and he withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So just a little bit of context for you here in this passage. Chronologically, Jesus is in the middle of a pep talk to his disciples, and I'll explain that in a second. But chronologically, this passage is right after the Last Supper. Do you remember the Last Supper with the disciples? Some of the last moments Jesus spent with the people he loved most on earth, the people he spent the most time with, people he's most familiar with. He loved these guys. These were his best friends. It's right after the Last Supper and right before the eventual arrest, death, and resurrection that we all know about from the rest of the Gospels. I actually find it quite funny that at the end of John chapter 14, he says, let's rise and go up from here after the Last Supper. And then he goes and he keeps talking again. So Jesus is kind of like that preacher that makes you stand and then has a lot more to say to you at that point. I always love when preachers do that. But so they're like literally about to leave and Jesus has some more to say to them. This is the pep talk. And Jesus knew what was about to take place, so he was aware these were some of the last words he would ever speak to his disciples. And my hunch is that Jesus wouldn't have wasted these precious moments. He knew that the words he was about to say would have to sustain them through some of the darkest days in human history. Like you said, a pep talk happens when you got to turn things around, when you're in the middle of something really important, or before something really important is about to happen. And my hunch is Jesus knew that he had to say something to inspire these guys. The world was about to reject God through the arrest and execution of the Son of God. So we're talking about some really serious things here. So Jesus, being the amazing teacher that he was and speaker that he was, he begins his pep talk, but it's not quite what you'd expect of a pep talk. Remember, pep talks are meant to motivate us for greater actions, to spur us on to something greater that we couldn't possibly do. Action, action, action. And Jesus' pep talk is centered around one word that doesn't quite make a ton of sense in the middle of a pep talk, and that word is abide, or in the Greek, it's called meno. So this verb in Greek, it means to remain, to continue to be present, not to depart, to wait for, to await. So when I read all these things and I hear the word abide, I'm like, minnow is a verb, sort of. When we think of a verb, we think action, we think movement, motion, and this verb is seemingly the lack of each of these. So now I want you to imagine, remember the video I showed you, imagine Herb Brooks walks in to the locker room before the game. Was it 1984, Olympic team? 1980, sorry. Hockey's not my thing. Anyway, 1980 Olympic team, they're way overmatched. He goes in there and he says, instead of saying we're going to take their game and shove it right in their face, he says, we're going to go out there and we're going to abide. We're going to remain. We're going to be present. That's not the most inspiring pep talk you've ever heard, right? It's safe to say on the highlight reel of pep talks, that one wouldn't be on there. Jesus' pep talk here seems to be lacking something, seems to be lacking action. It seems really weak, like it's almost actionless. Now, we all know Jesus is regarded as one of the most skilled, masterful teachers in human history, so I can't imagine his teaching here, his pep talk here, is truly lacking. And the truth is this. Abiding is some of the most difficult, impressive action we can take in this life. Agreed? Abiding is some of the most difficult, impressive action we can take in this life. And what Jesus is talking about here is something that every single coach there, every legendary coach that you could ever think of in sports, every great teacher, every great mentor would preach until they're blue in the face, and that's consistency. So I want to revisit verses 4 through 8 here. I think I have them up there. Yes. So verses 4 through 8 say, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and he withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So, this fruit metaphor here, just to break it down a little bit. First of all, Jesus says the true vine is me. I am the true vine. And the branches in this little analogy are you, Jesus' disciples. So Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and the fruit in this analogy is that which originates or comes, this is what fruit means, it's that which originates or comes from something. So basically, our actions and their results. So here's where abiding, that word, remember, meno in the Greek, proves to be really, really, really important. Jesus says in those verses there, just as a branch can't produce fruit apart from a vine, neither can our work, parenting, service, giving, anything that produces lasting fruit, it can't be done unless it's rooted in the true vine, unless it's rooted in Jesus, unless it abides in the true vine. So that's really crucial for us to understand. And when Jesus refers to fruit in this passage, he's not referring simply to the actions we take in life. He's referring to the effect our actions have long after we're done acting, if that makes sense. Or the fruits that our work produces, or produce. The effects of our work will transcend anything we are otherwise capable of, according to verse 5. It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But then later, in verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. I don't know about you guys, but on my own ability, I can't do things that make lasting fruit, and the Bible tells you you guys can't either. None of us can. So I want to tell you another sports analogy. I'm sorry, I'm pretty predictable here. If you know anything about me, you know this is my world. The sports are my world. And I want to talk to you about a guy that you'd never expect me to talk about in a sermon, and most of you probably don't even know who he is. His name is Rex Burkhead, and he embodies abiding in the true vine perfectly well. Rex Burkhead is a guy who played for the Cincinnati Bengals. He's a running back. So for those of you who aren't super versed in football, he carries the ball or he catches it out of the backfield and runs it forward, try to score a touchdown. So Rex Burkhead played for the Cincinnati Bengals for, I believe, 4 years. He was, honestly, to be kind, pretty mediocre. That's as kindly as I can put it. He wasn't great. But something happened in Rex Burkhead's life that completely flipped that on its head. And, oh, sorry. I thought I had another picture. These are his stats in Cincinnati, just to prove how mediocre he really was. In 4 years, he scored 4 total touchdowns. He was given the ball only 87 total times. He only had 34 total catches, and his total yards in 4 whopping years were 375 yards. So this is just a picture of mediocrity in the NFL. I'm not being mean. It's just true. Statistically, he wasn't producing before he was traded to the Patriots. And I hate to say it, he's improved a whole ton since he went to the Patriots. And just to prove that, here are his stats with the Patriots. This year, if you remember before, his total touchdowns in 4 years were 5? Did I say 5? 4. And now this year, in 10 games, and if you don't know anything about the NFL, a season is 16 games long. So he had 4 16-game seasons. And this year, in 10 games, he has scored 8 touchdowns. He has carried the ball 64 times. He's caught the ball 30 times. And he's almost up to the same yardage he had in 4 years previously in Cincinnati. Now, you might be thinking, okay, he's done all this improving. He's, you know, with a new organization. He's doing all these awesome new training regimens and things like that. But the truth is, the only real change in his life, I'm sure, apart from maybe some tweaking to his training, is that he now plays for a team with arguably the best coach of all time, arguably the best quarterback of all time, and he wears a uniform that represents something much larger than himself. That uniform represents multiple Super Bowl victories, an air of confidence that has been earned over the years, and an insatiable will to win. And this happens all the time in sports, where a guy will go from a mediocre team and he will play in mediocrity, and he gets, you know, traded to someone, some great team, and then he all of a sudden becomes a weapon in their offense or on their defense. And it's unreal how often this happens. And I think that this really plays out the truth that when you're abiding in something greater than yourself, your actions and the fruits of your actions will transcend what you're normally capable of, just like Jesus was telling us in that pep talk. And this officially marks the first and last time I will ever use the New England Patriots as an analogy for God in a sermon. Amen. So these are the kind of branches we need to aspire to be. We need to be like Rex Burkhead, where there's nothing inherently special about us, but it's who we are abiding in that gives us the ability to produce and to perform higher and more impressively than we possibly ever could by ourselves. So, you know, Jesus tells us, abide in me. What exactly does that look like to abide in the love of God? We're going to read verses 10 and 11 again because he spells it out really clearly. Maybe. There we go. Oh, perfect. Verses 10 and 11 say this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So he spells it out very clearly right there. What does it take to abide in the love of God? Well, first of all, very simple. This is where some of our hearts kind of begin to sink. Abiding in God's love is the same thing as keeping his commandments. And that may seem like, you know, for all of us church people, we hear that, and it's like, okay, I've heard this a trillion times. I thought I had this new secret to unlock all the powers, that all the performance-enhancing things that I could possibly have. What's the secret? Well, the secret is the same thing God has been saying all throughout Scripture. And Jesus says it there. Abiding in God's love is the same thing as keeping his commandments. And we all know nobody's perfect, so our hearts kind of sink there, and we're like, well, great, this is just another obey my commandments kind of thing. And for those of us who maybe are here for the first time or haven't heard this before or are pretty new to Christianity in general, you're just kind of feeling this thing out, you hear that and your heart sinks because you're like, great, this is just another religion trying to get me to follow all these rules and all these regulations that I have to do in order to be successful. And it's just another self-help kind of thing is what it kind of sounds like. But lucky for you, Jesus continues in verses 12 to 17. We didn't read these before. But we're going to read them now. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So right there, Jesus explains, abiding in God's love is keeping his commandments. And Jesus summed up in his ministry God's commandments in two of the greatest commandments, which are, anybody? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. So right there, it's not just following all these rules. Jesus summed it up as those two that sum up all of the commandments that God gave. And finally, this is where Jesus' pep talk starts to make sense. It's like abiding in God's love is keeping his commandments. Okay, there's step one. God's commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So abiding becomes something much more than simple waiting and remaining. Abiding in God's love is essentially showing God's love to others as we love him. It's really simple. Really simple. And I say that, but it's not the most simple thing in the world for us to do. Like I said, abiding is some of the most impressive work we can do this side of heaven. And so, lastly, not only is this so much more meaningful, Jesus' pep talk is not just so much more meaningful with this understanding of abiding, it's also tied to a promise. And that's in verse 7 and 8. So we're going to back up one more time. Verses 7 and 8 say this, and this is crazy, kind of blows your mind. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Right there. When we abide in God's love, he is with us in everything we do. That's the most encouraging thing I could possibly know or hear. Our work will bear fruit. It's a promise. You see that? If you abide, what did it say here? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Your work will produce fruit. And we all want to live fruitful lives, right? God benefits from this as well. He wants to bless you with a fruitful life so he can be glorified. We don't have to bribe him. We simply abide in his love. We love God and we show his love to others. And that will lead to a fruitful life. That's a promise right there from the creator of the universe, and I believe him. So, once we understand the truth and meaning of Jesus' words in this passage, that pep talk would absolutely be on the highlight reel of all pep talks, if you ask me. Right before the darkest days in human history, to hear that if you love me and you show my love to others, I will be with you in every single thing that you do. Regardless, Jesus knew he was about to be executed, and these guys, though they didn't get it right away after Jesus had died, they were terrified. They've begun to understand after his resurrection and after Jesus' ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, God is with me in every single thing I do. And they went on to spread the gospel at an alarming rate that really, it was amazing in human history. The gospel Christianity never should have spread the way it did. But these guys with that empowerment from this pep talk, and us as well, we should do the same. They were able to persevere through any adversity that came their way, just like the 1980, thank you very much whoever told me that, Olympic hockey team won when they had no business even being in that game. And that's why they call it the Miracle on Ice. So at this time, the band can go ahead and make your way forward, and I want to do something on this New Year's Eve. I want to reread this passage of Scripture, this pep talk, and I want you to think of it as a pep talk. I want you to hear it this time with your own renewed understanding of Jesus' word that he used there, meno in the Greek, abide. It's not actionless, so keep that in mind as I reread this passage to you. And I want this to be your pep talk going into the new year. We make all these New Year's resolutions like, I'm going to do this more, I'm going to do this less, I'm going to do. And this pep talk, I want you to hear for 2018. I want you to make it a resolution, or if you hate resolutions, make a commitment to abide in God's love. Because if we do that, he will be with us through everything that we do. So I'm going to read this passage again. I want you to hear it with fresh ears, fresh hearts. So here we go. Here's the pep talk. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and he withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends, that you are my friends, or you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So let's pray. God, I thank you so much for loving us. And in the words of that song, you chase us down and you tear down walls, you tear down lies, you light up shadows, and you come after us, and your love is so relentless and so reckless and wonderful. And I just pray that each one of us will abide in that love in this coming year, and we learn to love you and to show that love to others, and that we would be encouraged and motivated, and we'd be able to produce fruit that's long-lasting and beyond what we could ever do on our own. I just thank you so much for that promise in your word that you gave to your disciples, and that rings true for us as well, and that if we abide in you, there's nothing we can't do. There's no shadow we can't light up with you. There's no wall we can't tear down. So, God, I just praise you for being a God that loves us that much and that gives us access to that kind of love to spread to others. And I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.